All right, well, let's start with prayer this morning, and we'll get going with our study. Father, we are thankful to be able to assemble together this morning in your name and in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and to be able to study your word together and to worship you. Thank you, Father, that as we've gone through this week, we've had the opportunity to walk in fellowship with you. And we thank you, Father, that now we can come together in this way, a unique way each week, to be set apart as the body of Christ, meeting together and to worship you, Father. So look forward to this morning and to our service to come, and even our time with the Eberts is there with us this week, Father, and looking forward to hearing what you're doing in the ministry there in the Philippines. So look forward to our time now as we continue our study through the principles of spiritual growth. And as always, we pray for wisdom and understanding of your word, praying, Father, as a result, that we'll be built up and that you will be glorified. So we commit our time to you now in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. We're going to continue this week with Complete in Him. Sometimes based on how the weeks fall, and with our Bible conference last week, and of course it would have been a prayer Sunday anyway. Unfortunately, sometimes we skip a week or have a divided week as far as our lesson is concerned. So we had started 2 weeks ago this study in chapter 6 of Principles of Spiritual Growth, Complete in Him. And this morning we'll pick up and hopefully finish that, but we'll do kind of by way of reminder a quick review. So to start with, let's turn to Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2, and let's just kind of see the focus of this thought of being complete in Christ as Paul gives it to us in verses 9 and 10. Colossians 2, 9 and 10 reads, "For in Him, in Christ, all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form, and in Him you have been made complete, and He is the head over all rule and authority." So in Him we have been made complete, and we have everything as a result of that. So I'm just going to kind of briefly review the slides that we are the points that we looked at last week, and then we'll pick up where your notes pick up. So 2 weeks ago, as we started, we talked about the difference between the source of Adam and the source of Christ as our life, and the importance of understanding our old Adam life in order to appreciate our new spiritual Christ life. And we saw that this involved the source principle. And in the book, he said, "Every believer first learns he is complete in Adam, that he sprang from him, he is like him. And when through our failures and struggles we're taught about the natural, we'll be ready to learn about the spiritual source." And that, of course, being in Christ, and that we're complete in him. We saw that there were two main aspects as he lists them in the book for us in the source principle. Number one is that the Lord Jesus is the source of our Christian life. We were born into Him. God has made us complete in Him. And we said we are to hold this truth by faith as it is true of each of us. And then number two, as we hold to this fact by faith, we are brought into the practical reality of it day by day in our experience. Okay. And many of us have been believers for some time, we understand how the Lord works that into our practical life, our practical experience, showing us our need, as we talked about under preparation. He says, "Little by little we receive what is already ours." And that was one of the key points that we'll continue with this morning, is that because we're complete in Christ, we already have everything in Him. So it's not trying to gain something new, it's trying to understand what we have and utilize that and appropriate it by faith. The important thing to know and be sure of is that all is ours. We are complete in Him now. And that really gives us a place of confidence, a place of security, a place of rest within our life as a believer. It says this fact enables us to hold still while He patiently works into our character that life of ours, which is hid with Christ in God, which is the verse in Colossians 3:3. It says, "Progress is only advancing in the knowledge, the spiritual knowledge of what we really possess at the outset. I'm not being given more as I grow. I'm understanding more of what I already have and how by faith to use it in my life. Since we are complete in our Lord Jesus, it will not do to try and add to that finished work. It's a complete work." So there's nothing that needs to be added to it. And while we can agree with that intellectually or from the Word of God, sometimes within our within our life, we think contrary to that. It's the importance of having our mind renewed with the truth of His Word. It's now a matter of walking by faith and receiving or appropriating from the ever-abundant source within. All of this is what we covered last time. We did go over this quote right at the end of class, and so I kind of wanted to pick up. This is not on your notes. This was on, if you were here last time, was on the notes from last time. But I wanted to pick up here because we kind of rushed through this at the end of class. It says, Christ's resurrection was our resurrection to a life of holiness, as Adam's fall was our fall into spiritual death. And we are not ourselves the first makers and formers of our new holy nature any more than of our original corruption. But both are formed ready for us to partake of them. And by union with Christ, we partake of that spiritual life that He took possession of for us at His resurrection. And thereby we are enabled to bring forth the fruits of it. As the Scripture showeth by the similitude of a marriage union in Romans 7:4, married to another, even to him who's raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. And that's a quote there, as you see, by a man named Walter Marshall. And so we just made this comment, and this is on your notes there. It's kind of where we pick up that our part is not production, but reception of our life in Christ. Our part is not production, but is reception of our life in Christ. And we finished last week and just talked about how, again, the reality of that for us as we meditate on those truths, understand this from the Word of God, that we have everything in Christ, we're complete in Him. So we talked about our posture as believers of receiving what God has for us. I'm not trying to produce it. Okay, I'm the branch, I'm not the vine. He's the vine, He's the source, I'm the branch. And so it's not my place to produce, it's my place to abide in Him and to receive what He has for me as far as my life is concerned. So if I'm talking about the Christian life, if I'm talking about walking in fellowship with Him, it's all about receiving what He has for me. It's not about me trying to produce that. And again, that in a very practical way, this takes the burden that so often I think is put on us as believers by some, or the thought process that we put on ourselves, and the burden to try to live the Christian life the best that we can. It relieves us of that burden and allows us to rest in what we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. All right, in the book then, he goes through and he talks about this entailing a number of things. First and foremost, he says that Bible-based fact-finding. This entails Bible-based fact-finding. So I've got to go through the Word of God and understand what is true of me. Now, we had passed out a couple weeks ago. Jerry had put together this handout called Our Riches in Christ. And lists 34 things that we possess because of our position in Christ, is the way that he has it here for us. And I passed these out, and if you didn't get a copy of that, I'll be glad at the end of class to get you one. But this helps in this process as we talk about Bible-based fact-finding. Because in this case, Jerry did some footwork for us. Okay, now he took this, as he says at the top, that it's adapted. He got this from Ken Shepherd, which was adapted from his Lewis Sperry Schaeffer's Systematic Theology. And so it has these listed for you. In the back of the Basic Bible Doctrine book that we use out of FOA, Brother Barth has 33 possessions and positions of the believer. And we encourage our guys to go through and look at that. And so some of that footwork, so to speak, the fact-finding, looking through the Word of God, is right there before us to be able to spend time in and to see what is true. Now, this is just some. You could go through the Word of God and begin making lists of all that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you could, that would be a study that would endure probably your entire lifetime as you continue to grow in the Lord. But so that's kind of a helpful tool. And so if you would like to get one of those at the end of class, I have a few copies of that left. I think one thing that we have to be careful with as believers is that we don't just get to the point of, I know a lot of facts about the Word of God, right? That's the concern, I think, sometimes, that we just end with the intellectual side of it, that I have knowledge about God, but the question is, do I know Him? Okay, beyond just a intellectual knowledge that I could answer some questions or fill in a blank, or so we tell our guys out at FOA, pass the test at the end of the week. Great. But am I getting to know Him in fellowship? So one of the things that we have to be careful with as we get into this focus of Bible-based fact-finding is to just stop with the focus of the facts. The purpose of the knowledge is for us to see that in what we have and to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ within our life. So he said this entails Bible-based fact-finding. And then he makes the note in the book that it entails explicit faith in Him and His purpose for us in Christ. Now, a few weeks back, we talked about purpose as he goes through it in the book and talked about the ultimate purpose of God's plan for us as believers of conforming us to the image of His Son, Jesus Christ, ultimately all for His glory. And so when we're able to come to that point and we are able to trust Him in regard to what His purpose is for us, we begin understanding the plan that He has for us. Again, not production, but reception of our life in Christ. We see that. We take Him at His word. Especially for the epistles, for the church, for the believers, as you read through the writings of the epistles and you see just over and over again all that we have in the Lord, what's provided for us, really gives us a confidence in who He is and the work that He's doing. Remember, as we've talked about, I believe it was last week, that as the Word of God tells us, that He who began a good work will complete that good work. He will see it to completion. And so I take Him at His word concerning that. And then he mentioned it also entails patient trust while He takes us through the necessary processing involved. All right, that's the hard part, the necessary processing involved. All right, patiently trusting Him. But again, it gets to our understanding of who He is. He's trustworthy. I see that throughout the pages of Scripture. I see as I read and I get to know these facts, I get to know Him concerning who He is and His character. I get to know Him beyond just some facts about Him, but in personal relationship with Him. And I can have that patient trust. And again, as we said weeks back when we were talking about time, He's working from and for eternity. So when we talk about patient trust, we're talking about a lifetime of that. As far as our earthly life is concerned, as He is taking us through the necessary processing involved. And I think all of us could give testimony of what that necessary processing involved looked like within our own personal lives. It's kind of different from person to person, but it kind of involves the same factors of coming to this point of trusting Him by faith, taking Him at His word, understanding that He's using all things within our life to conform us to the image of His Son, and that we can trust Him in the midst of that. And we all know, look, it's as we've said before, it's one thing in sit in a Sunday school class or to sit in a classroom or reading the Word of God, and we can agree with these things, but we understand the hardship of this within our day in and day out experience in this life. Things come in within our life. There's trials, tribulations, temptations, hardships that we face. That's part of the work that He's doing to refine us. If you want to say within the kiln of life, so to speak, as the heat comes, that no matter what we face, that's why I love the testimonies that you read throughout Scripture of individuals, like a passage in Hebrews 11 where you're reading about the faith of individuals throughout, many of them throughout the Old Testament, or you look at the lives of the early church as you read through the book of Acts, or you read pieces of them as through the epistles, and understanding what these individuals faced is that it wasn't that these people were super men or super women. It's that they took God at His word. They believed Him by faith. That's the call for all of us as believers. And, you know, the confidence that we can have that just as the same God who was in the life of David giving him victory over Goliath is the same God that we have available to us today, who we have the source of power and strength, and we have Christ in us and all that we have that's entailed out of that. The same Holy Spirit who was indwelling the Apostle Paul or the Apostle Peter is the same Holy Spirit who's indwelling us as believers. That we have the very resurrection life and resurrection power available to us. It's not because they were such great people. The Word of God makes it clear they were not. It's because God is so great, and He's the one that we can trust with the things of our life. And we have the testimony of these. As Hebrews tells us, we have such a great cloud of witnesses surrounding us. And so we can be encouraged by that. So we patiently trust Him while He takes us through this necessary processing involved. Then talking about being complete in Him, he says spiritual growth necessitates a heart hunger for the Lord Jesus. A heart hunger for the Lord Jesus. And of course, I think with hunger, there's always, you know, from a physical standpoint, hunger comes as there's need within our life. And that's why we talked about Him using, the Lord using needs within our life for us to see that we have to look unto Him. Now, the world has a lot of lies that are told, that we can have this hunger satisfied somewhere else besides a relationship with Christ. But what we find if we walk down that road is that it is just a lie, that it doesn't satisfy the deepest longings. And there's been times, I'm sure for all of us, where we've struggled with that and we've walked down a road of believing that this is what would be needed to satisfy something. And we find that it doesn't satisfy. And the Lord uses a heart hunger, that there be a heart hunger for Him. And He creates that hunger within us as He brings these needs within our life. That's what I think is so interesting for us to see, is that He allows these trials and tribulations in within our life so that we'll see that Christ is who we need. Okay? He allows us. Now, we know He doesn't tempt us to sin. The book of James tells us clearly that God does not tempt anyone to sin. But He does test. He does allow trials and tribulations to come in many times so that we can have a focus clearly looking to Him. So is there a heart hunger? If there's no heart hunger in our life, probably a little spiritual growth is going to be a result from that. And then a determination, he says, based upon assurance to have that which is ours in Him. A determination. So I may have heard of this. I may know of these things, but a determination to understand that and to have that which is ours in Him, to have it practically within my life so that I'm walking in what is true of me in the Lord. And then he says, finally, a meditation and thought. Meditation and thought. I like to use the example with our guys at FOA and the ministry there, as we've got about 10 cows out in the pasture, and the cows will sit down and they just chew. They just chew their cud, as we say, right? And then they have all those stomachs, and we won't get into all the process of it here. They just keep chewing, ruminating on what they have eaten. And that's kind of the idea of meditating on the Word of God. We take it in. It's not just taken in for I listened to it one time, good, that was great, and you know, come to church, heard a good sermon, see you later, never think about it again. That's not the idea. That looking in, I read the Word of God, so I can say, Lord, I read the Word of God today, never thinking of it again. The purpose is, as we read it, then He's working that within our lives. I'm meditating and thinking, meditating and thinking about that which I have read. And it as you're in the Word of God, those things are before you throughout your day and throughout your week. What you're reading, the Lord has a way of bringing that very practically to within our experience through those days as we're going through them. So meditating and thinking about what we have in the Lord and how He's using that within our life. He says in the book, we will never come into the knowledge of our spiritual possessions through a superficial understanding of the Word. We will never come into the knowledge of our spiritual possessions through a superficial understanding of the Word. Through just kind of not a desire to look into the Word in any depth whatsoever. Just kind of, here I am, I'm just reading this. But to actually have a desire of understanding and knowing the truth of God's Word. And then he makes this statement, which is one that just kind of hits straight to home or straight to the point. How can we expect to have intimate fellowship with one of whom we know little? How can we expect to have intimate fellowship with one of whom we know little. In a personal relationship, we know that to have an intimate fellowship with someone, you get to know that person. And getting to know people takes time. It doesn't happen quickly. If you're married and with your spouse, that took time as far as getting to know that person. And, I remember when Brittany and I were dating, I guess if that's what you would call it, and there was excitement, right? I mean, Brittany lived just down the street from me out at FOA, and usually before she went to work in the morning, this time I was in college, and she was working, and she would come out and walk. Their family had a dog, and they'd walk the dog, and she'd come out early in the morning, I don't know, like 6:30 or something, before she'd head off to work. Listen, if she was out walking the dog, I was going to be out there walking with her, all right? It didn't matter if I was tired or not, because I was excited to want to spend time with her before she went to work. And then when she got home at night, okay, there I was waiting to see her when she got home from work. Because there was an excitement about a relationship that was there and getting to know someone and spending time with that person. And, you know, I thought about that when we were dating. And I thought about how often I'm sitting there sleeping in bed, not getting up and spending time with the Lord. Well, if Brittany's outside, I'm outside. But the Lord's waiting and wanting to spend time and desiring every day to have fellowship with me. And here I am thinking I'll just hit the snooze button again. Well, how am I going to have a fellowship with someone of whom you don't spend time with? You know, and how do we spend time with Him? We get to know Him through His Word. We get to know Him through prayer and speaking with Him and being able to lay forth our hearts to Him. And it doesn't come to a place where I'm just trying to check a box off or just trying to say I did my devotion today. You know, to be able to say I did this. A desire, a hunger to want to spend time with Him because I see the necessity of fellowship with Him. I've experienced that within my life, fellowship with Him. I know that other things aren't going to meet that need, the same need, the way that fellowship with Him does. And so, you know, for us today, we have to be careful because there's so many distractions in our culture. There's so many things. I think one of the ways that Satan works, you know, you say he has so many different tactics, but at the base of it all is based in lies. That there's so many distractions for us within the culture that we live in. And I'm not saying this as someone who, oh, I don't have any distractions. Of course, we all do. There's things that vie just for our time within our life, right? I'm too busy. I don't have time. Well, as we said before, if we're too busy to spend time with the Lord, then as some have said, we're too busy. If we don't have time, then we've got to reprioritize our life. Jerry would often challenge us here and encourage us and say, where's your time and where's your place? Where's your time and place with the Lord? Not that I have to say, okay, you know, 3 hours and this amount of time and this, but do I have a time and place where it's me with the Lord? And, you know, I know for me in my life, the morning time is the best time for that. Other people have different times that would work better for them in their schedule. But I know for me in my schedule, by the time I get to the point where our kids are asleep and in bed at night, I'm falling asleep myself. So, you know, you're exhausted at that point of the day. Where for me in the morning, if I can get up before the rest of the house is awake, and it's not always easy. You know, you're tired sometimes and you don't want to, but it gives us this opportunity to have a time to set aside that time and place within our life as we're spending time with Him, and we see that necessity for us in our life. So that's a very challenging statement as you read it. How can we expect to have intimate fellowship with one of whom we know little? All right, this quote from this individual, J.T. Beck, is there in your notes. It says, what is needed is a mediation in which God concentrates His own peculiar spirit and life as a principle in a human individual to be personally appropriated. Christianity concentrates the whole fullness of revelation in the one human personality of Jesus Christ as mediator. That is the mediating central principle of the new divine organism in its fullness of spirit and life, in and for the human personal life. With the entrance of Christ into the human individual, the divine life becomes immanent in us, not in its universal world relation, but as a personal principle, so that man is not only a being made of God, but a being begotten of God. And with the growing transformation of the individual into the life type of Christ, there is perfected the development of the personal life out of God, in God, and to God. The development not only of a moral and theocratic communion, but a communion of nature. Now, I had to read that like 10 times in order to begin to try to understand what Beck was trying to get at. And so I know sometimes just the first go of it, there's a number, if you've gone through Principles of Spiritual Growth before, you know there's a number of things where you have to meditate or ruminate on some of the statements that are made in that study. But this is one in which he lays forward. But it's just this aspect of us understanding being in Christ and the fact that as a result we have a personal union with Him. As he says here, it's not just a moral communion that I've just do this and don't do that, right? You're supposed to behave this way. It's not just, that's not all that there is. It's not just theocratic in the sense that God is just over us and we have no personal relationship with Him at all. But it is a communion of nature in which I have a new nature in Christ. So turn over in your Bibles there to 1 Peter chapter 1. Let's just read this statement that Peter gives us. First Peter chapter 1. And we're going to read verses 2 through 4. I'm sorry, I think I put the wrong reference for you. Yeah, it's supposed to be 2 Peter chapter 1. I'm sorry. 2 Peter 1. Verse 2, he says, "Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, seeing that His divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness." So just stop there for a minute, and we just see again this focus of being complete in Christ and all that we have in Him. It says here that His divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness. So that I can't look at anything and say, "Lord, you haven't given it to me. I don't have it. I need this in order for this to take place." That's why I think a lot of times as we're praying for things, He's like, "Oh, this is great. This is a yes. I've already answered it, yes." And He just wants us to see that it's already answered, yes. "Lord, would you give me this?" "Yes." "Would you give me this?" "Yes." He just keeps saying yes a lot of the times because for us, what we're growing to understand that we have it, He knows we already have it. So it's an easy answer for Him. He's given us everything that pertains to life and godliness through the true knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and excellence. So there we see the knowledge of Him. And again, not just some things or facts about Him, but knowing Him. Verse 4, "For by these He has granted to us His precious and magnificent promises, in order that by them you might become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust." Now the focus there isn't that we become God, obviously. We know that. We're not looking to become God. There's one God. But we are being conformed to the image of Jesus Christ and we are in Him. That is, He is God. We are in Him. The Holy Spirit indwells us. The Holy Spirit is God. He is in us. So the union that we have with Him, as you begin to meditate on that and see it, it's staggering and it's encouraging for us as believers to understand who we are in Christ. Now turn over to 1 Timothy chapter 2. This is just the focus that we have here of Jesus Christ as mediator, as He spoke of in that quote. Jesus Christ is this mediator. He comes, He takes on human flesh. He's the mediator between God and man. So He says in 1 Timothy 2:5, as Paul is writing, "For there is one God, one mediator also between God and men, the man Christ Jesus." And emphasizing the humanity of Christ, obviously, in His deity as well. That's why He can be this mediator between God and us. But for Him to be able to be this mediator for us And then turn over to John 17. John 17. This is the high priestly or intercessory prayer of Christ. That's this last night before He's crucified. And He is praying to the Father. And in John 17, verses 20 through 23, he's been praying for the disciples who are with Him there. And then He says in verse 20, "I do not ask in behalf of these alone, but for those also who believe in Me through their word." And we could say this would apply to us as well, who have believed through the word of these who were the early church apostles, many of them who are writing the truth that we have, that the Lord has used to open our eyes to see what we have and to see salvation through Christ. He says in verse 21, "that they may all be one, even as Thou, Father, art in Me, and I in Thee, that they also may be in Us, that the world may believe that Thou didst send Me. And the glory which Thou hast given Me, I have given to them, that they may be one, just as We are one, I in them, and Thou in Me, that they may be perfected in unity, that the world may know that Thou didst send Me, didst love them, even as Thou didst love Me." I mean, that's just talk about meditating and thinking about the truth, just that those verses right there of what we have and what the unity that we have being in Christ, that we may be in Him. And He says here that there would be unity amongst us, because if we're in the body of Christ and we're looking to the source as the head, there would be unity within the body. Why? So that the world may believe that Thou didst send Me, in order to be a testimony to the world. And secondly, He says that the world may know Thou didst send Me and didst love them even as Thou didst love Me. The same love that the Father has for His Son is the love that He has for us. That is, again, just as you go to the Word of God, for us to see those things and to be encouraged by them. But to understand this union that we have with Him and that we have personal relationship with Him. This isn't just something far off. He talks about it in that quote being imminent, an imminent personal God. All right, He makes this statement: "A seed embodies in full the reproduction of the life from which it came." And the 1 Peter 1:23 quote is about us coming from incorruptible seed. Now, when you take a little seed, for those of you who like to garden or plant, you take that little seed, there's not much there. You're just looking at a small little seed. But we all know when we plant that and we bury that, and you have death, and then you have life, and then you have this beautiful plant that comes as a result of it, because everything needed is already in the seed. Okay, when we out at our ministry and we plant our garden each year, it's amazing. You know, you've got these little tiny seeds and you just plant them in the ground, and the next thing you know, you've got a whole garden full of life. And you can take a corn plant and you can take the one little kernel off of that cob, and as it dries out and saved, and then you put it in the ground again, then the expectation is that when you plant that corn, you're going to get a corn plant. Because the seed embodies what it came from. And so because we have been born again in Christ, then that's what the expectation is, that we have everything in the Lord Jesus Christ. As He says that we have been born again with this incorruptible seed that we have from Him. Ultimately, the focus there is that it is the Word of God that we have. In the 1 Peter 1:23 quote, or verse, that is this imperishable seed, the incorruptible, which is the Word of God that we have that's given to us. It says the seed in the book, the seed has been implanted. Now the entire question is one of growth and maturity. And as with anything, it takes time, right? When you plant a seed in a garden, you don't expect the next morning to go out there and for the full plant to be bloomed and for there to be fruit as a result of it. You know that it's going to take time for growth and maturity to take place. You know that there's going to have to be watering, and there's going to have to be sun, and there's going to have to be all the elements that are necessary for that fruitfulness of that plant and for growth to take place. And so the seed has been implanted. As a believer in Christ, you have that available. Now growth and maturity taking place. And He said, "This alone will bring forth fruit that abides." And that's the desire, fruit that abides. something that has eternal value, something that is going to remain, as he talks about in John 15, fruit that is going to remain. We all know from the natural realm, fruit that grows and then is gone, but to have something that would remain consistently as a result of that, or that would, as he says, fruit that abides. And then he says, only those who have sought to grow by effort and failed are in the position to appreciate the fact that God is the aggressor in the realm of development. God is the aggressor in the realm of development. And he says, when we have sought to grow by our effort and we have failed, then we appreciate the fact that he's the aggressor. And I'm sure all of us have been in that position at times. You have the desire, you want to see this take place, but again, it's not in my time of how it takes place. It's not by my effort. It's his work that he's doing within me and how he's wanting to bring this about. He's the aggressor with that. He's a heavenly father who's involved in the lives of his children. And he's involved in this process as far as development is concerned. He knows exactly what we need. As John 15 talks about, he's the husbandman. He's the farmer. He's the cultivator. He's watching over that which has been planted, and he knows what it needs in order for it to thrive, in order for it to grow. Sometimes rain is needed, and sometimes sun is needed, and sometimes wind is needed. And you know, there's all these different elements as we watch as we look at the natural realm to see how plants grow, and even with trees, for them to be rooted down. A lot of times it's going to have to be a lot of windy conditions, and those roots are going to go deeper down in order to be able to survive those windy conditions. And I think that's good for us to see within our life as well. That there's going to be hard times. There's going to be trials and tribulations. It causes us to root down into Him and to find our rest and satisfaction in Him. He's the aggressor in the realm of development. This is a quote by W.M. Law. I'm assuming that's William Law, maybe. I don't always know who all the first names of the people that Stanford quotes in the book. He says, a root set in the finest soil, in the best climate, and blessed with all that sun and air and rain can do for it, is not so sure a way of its growth to perfection as every man may be whose spirit aspires after all that which God is ready and infinitely desirous to give him. For the sun meets not the springing bud that stretches towards him with half that certainty as God, the source of all good, communicates himself to the soul that longs to partake of him. So he's just putting this idea, just kind of painting a picture for you in the natural realm and what God is doing within our life, and how he is wanting to, as he says, communicating himself to the soul that longs to partake of him. He has given us everything in Christ Jesus. We are complete in him. Now he moves from that point there, and he just talks about this, and we'll just finish with this. We just got a few minutes left, talking about victory in our struggles. And he says, not only is our life complete in him, but likewise the essential victory in all the many exigencies of that life, or urgent needs or demands of that life. So not only is our life complete, but the essential victory in all the things that we would face within our life. If you turn over in your Bibles to Romans chapter 8, Romans chapter 8 hopefully is one you've spent some time digging in, because there's a lot to to mine as you go through Romans chapter 8 of understanding the provision that God has made for us in our Christian walk. We know these verses. He talks about in verse 35, who's going to separate us from the love of Christ? And he goes through these things: shall tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, sword? Just as it is written, for thy sake we are being put to death all day long. We were considered as sheep to be slaughtered. And then verse 37, but in all these things we overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us. No matter what we face, we have victory, because that victory has come through Christ. And as the second point here, we stand firm by faith in the victory that is already ours in Christ. It is already ours. We know these passages in Ephesians chapter 6 where he's going through the armor of God and talking about this provision that we have through Christ. And he says in verse 10 of Ephesians chapter 6, "Finally be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Put on the full armor of God that you may be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil." And we've said before, the focus of standing firm. He repeats that in verse 13 and 14. Stand firm, stand firm. Three times in that section on the armor of God, the focus given to the believer is to stand firm. Because the victory is already ours. So there's no reason, we're not trying to fight to gain victory because we already have the victory. But I'm standing firm in that which is already mine. I'm not giving up any ground. We don't give up the ground because the ground or the victory is already ours and is ours in Christ. And then as far as this is concerned, we'll just close with this quote. I don't know if this one is from this same source. That's who I put there on your notes, William Law. I'm not sure if there wasn't an individual mentioned in the book who was attributed with this quote. So I assume that he was just continuing with what Law had said. It's a very interesting statement he makes here. When you fight to get victory, you have lost the battle at the very outset. Suppose the enemy assaults you in your home or in your business. He creates a situation with which you cannot possibly deal. What do? Your first instinct is to prepare yourself for a big battle and pray to God to give the victory in it. But if you do so, defeat is sure. For you have given up the ground that is yours in Christ. By the attitude you have taken, you have relinquished it to the enemy. What then should you do when he attacks? You should simply look up and praise the Lord. Lord, I am faced with a situation that I cannot possibly meet. Thine enemy, the devil, has brought it about to compass my downfall, but I praise thee that thy victory is an all-inclusive victory. It covers this situation too. I praise thee that I have already full victory in this matter. That's a very good statement to think about as he gives that to us about the victory that is ours. And he just makes the statement opening, if you fight to get the victory, you've already lost it at the outset because the victory is already won. The battle has already been waged. The war is waged. The battle's fought. The victory is ours. And so in the very practical way, as he explains it there, that when I go through these things within my life, I'm looking unto him. I'm not trying to gain any sort of victory because it's mine. So I've got to have my eyes fixed upon him and I'm thanking him. As he says, thine enemy, the devil, has brought it about to compass my downfall. But I praise thee that thy victory is an all-inclusive victory. I am more than a conqueror through him who loved us. So we stand firm because that's our place, that's our position that God has given us because I'm complete in him. And that all has to do with being complete in him because I'm complete in Christ what I have as a result of that. So I hope this has been a profitable study to go through over the last 2 weeks that we've looked through this, being complete in Christ. Just our understanding of that. Again, it goes to taking God at His Word. We don't always feel complete in Christ. We feel like there's a lot that we're lacking. And again, as we've said, it's not so much that you're lacking it, that you don't have it. It's that we haven't come to realize and see what is already ours. So that's why we're studying. That's why we're spending time in the Word of God. That's why we see the necessity, meditating on it. Just when we come together, you go to the Word of God in your personal life and personal time. I don't know how it is. I know for me, it always seems that you don't come to the Word of God and walk away discouraged from the Word. There may be times where you're convicted. There may be times where you've been corrected. And there may be times where you're thinking, this isn't taking place within my life. But the great thing about God as He uses His Word is when He exposes something within our life, it's done for our benefit It's done for our good, for our being built up, for our growth. And so He's doing that because He loves us. And so you come to the Word and you are encouraged with what you see. You get discouraged a lot of times when we look at our circumstances. When we go to the Word of God, in the midst of the circumstances that we face, we see what is true of us and who we are. Then we stand firm on that and walk in what we have because we're complete in Jesus Christ. And so I just would encourage you with those things in your life, certainly today and this week as we move ahead and see what the Lord has for us until His return. And of course, that's another focus of encouragement, that we know how it all ends. And we have complete confidence in looking for the blessed hope and appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ as He returns for us as His church. All right, let's close with prayer. Father, I just want to thank You this morning for the truth of Your Word and for the principles we've looked at from Your Word through this study. A lot to think about, but a lot, Father, as we look at Your Word, just to be so thankful for and to come before You in praise and thanksgiving. So we thank You so much for the truth of Your Word. We thank You for who we are in the Lord Jesus Christ. We realize this is nothing because we deserve it. It is all of Your grace that You have lavished upon us. And we thank You and praise You for that. I pray as we leave out that we will walk in these truths. Pray for our service to come as we meet together as the body of Christ, Father, and worship You together. This would be a great time of worshiping and praising Your name. Look forward to hearing about the ministry that You've called the Eberts to there in the Philippines. And just thank You, Father, that Bill and Darla could be here with us this morning. And we praise You for that. So we commit our time to You now. In Jesus' name, amen.